Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we commend ourselves into your hands this night for the promise of the teaching of your word, Lord, the revelation and what it means in this hour, Lord, but above all else, the truth of it, that it may be within our inner parts, Lord, and the life released for the hour in which it is given. Father, we are asking you to help us to this end. As the prophet many times said, the human hands can open the books. Very, very easy to do that. But only you, Lord, can open the pages to us. So we pray you'll help us now in the sweetness and humility of your spirit, Lord, to know these things that are for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this is the number two of Satan's Eden. And you'll notice that we made quite a departure from how we usually study these various messages, very strangely. Without really meaning to, I suppose, I began looking at the scripture that Brother Branham used for his backgrounding his sermon on Satan's Eden. And because we're so familiar, all of us, with the doctrine and what Brother Branham taught, I guess I just slipped into going ahead with talking about these scriptures and bringing out salient factors concerning certain words that actually mean a great deal to us. So it should help us as we go into the sermon itself and perhaps better understand it and also perhaps even shorten the time that is spent on it. So we'll read again in the book of Genesis where Brother Branham was in the third chapter, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day you eat thereof, and your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, in the first verse we noticed that the scripture is speaking of the serpent talking to the woman. And the word mentioned there, two words mentioned are field and garden. But as you go to the book of Genesis and you read beginning in Genesis 1 and 11 to 12 and some more verses we'll read. And the Lord God said, Let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, it was so in the herb. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind and trees yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then the second chapter, 4 to 6, and these are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, before the Lord God had caused it to rain upon the earth, there was not a man to till the ground. And there went up a mist from the whole earth, from the earth, and the watered the whole face of the ground. And then in the second chapter, also, we could read at this particular time, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And also in the third chapter, the 19th verse, In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou hast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou dost return. And then Genesis 1:24-25, And the Lord God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, And the beast of the earth after his kind, it was sown. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, what we're just noticing here in an offhand way, but going to look at the various meanings, there are five distinct words used here, and they're all different. So therefore, they would have a different understanding in the understanding of the scripture. One is earth, another is field, another is ground, another is dust, and another is garden. And they're all speaking in the sense of the earth and what we know as the cosmos that God has produced out here that we are a part of. Now, the word earth is taken from Genesis 1 and 10 when he speaks of the God creating the heaven and the earth, and particularly the earth. It can mean common words like we use today, ground and land, or use the word world, or even a field. But of course, when we speak of the earth, we speak more or less of the globe itself, the whole 8,000 mile diameter and 25,000 mile circumference of this earth as we know it today. Now, the word ground, if as found in Genesis 2 and 5, can mean soil, and is very strange, but it's taken from the word Adam, which actually is the word Adam, which means clay, red clay, or actually when it's translated, and this translation can only be carried just as far as it goes, or you become ridiculous, because the Bible speaks of the animal being made of the same material. But it's used meaning to blush. So what you're really looking at is the fact that when you see this word in the Bible, you are taken from ground. You're not looking at the fact of a field wherein there, and we'll talk about it, when there could be stones and various other items, debris, but you're speaking in terms of what God was essentially able to use in order for the soul that had the life within it to construct a residence for itself, so that man is irrevocably bound to the soil. That man is a creature of the dust, not as though he is to remain in the dust and be so thoroughly linked to it that you forget his God nature, but we're talking about the fact that man was placed in this body, and through the processes of reproduction, every single person comes out of the soil the same as animals also do. So what we're seeing here particularly is the fact that we brought out on Sunday that Paul said that if people do not believe in a resurrection, he said, if we say God raised Jesus and he did not, we make God a liar. But he said, now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of those that slept. And he said, if man doesn't have a resurrection, then he is of all men most miserable. And this in spite of the fact that Paul said, we long to get out of this body, but we do not long to leave it to become disembodied. We don't mind leaving it. In fact, we'd like to leave it in order to go where it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, do we have a body or a tabernacle made without hands eternal in the heavens? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls a spirit body. Brother Branham called a theophonic form that we go to, but it's not truly sensate, although you have feelings and all, but it's not truly sensate in the fact that you can eat and drink. And Paul said, if we don't come back and take up this body that came from the dust, he said, we're of all men most miserable. Now, unless we could get a revelation tonight concerning the death and the validity and the wonderment of the resurrection, we would all go to sleep saying, ha, 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 who needs it? That's right. Come on, tell me. What do you know about it? You don't know. It's a very marvelous entrance we're entering into. But for Paul to say that, he certainly knew something that we don't know. He had something that we don't have. Now, so as we understand the fact man was taken from the ground, an animal taken from the ground, regardless of any high order that we feel that God could produce, or that God might produce, or that God should produce to sell this short, as the consummation would put us in direct violation of revealed faith. So that means we begin better orienting ourselves toward the resurrection and looking forward to it and realizing that this is the great thing that even Job looked forward to. His expectation was, in my flesh I shall see God. No matter how tough the journey is, how hard our existence, how painful our joints, and sickness that sweeps over us, how debilitating is disease, there should be the one comforting hope above every hope in this world. I'm coming back, bless God, in a resurrected body. In my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. He shall desire the work of his hands. And the work of his hands was the formation of bodies, starting this great work. So, you can understand here then how fantastic it is just looking at that word ground. It's also dust is used there concerning the production of man in the realm of the physical. Now, another word is the word field. And a field relates to a flat spot, looking over a field. Not full of ravines and hills and everything like that, but more or less a flat spot. It's also called soil. And there again, because the term field is used, you can understand how that it could very well be likened to, it's in here in Genesis, because down in the book of Matthew, Jesus speaks of the the sower out there in the land and the field. He sowed good seed. An enemy came and he sowed bad seed in there too. And they just grew up together until the end of time. Much of this you can relate and see that there are lots of types within it. But next thing we look at is the word garden. And in the word garden in Genesis 2 and 8, you will notice that God actually put the Garden of Eden there as the last thing that he did, not in creation, but in organization. What God did, he began to organize. And the word garden means a fenced-in place. It means a hedge around about it, a secluded place, a special place. And in there, God took various plants. And I don't believe for one minute he took all the plants. He just took certain ones. And no doubt, if he allowed animals in there, we know the beasts got in there. And I don't doubt for one minute birds and bees and various things were in there. There were special things allowed in there. Not to the detriment to others, but they were simply kept out. And yet the Bible speaks of Satan, thou wast in Eden, which he certainly was allowed in there because that was the plan of Almighty God. So as we look then at the earth, we look at the field, we look at the garden, we automatically see the Alpha and Omega principle of God in the book of Genesis, wherein God will have again a special garden called New Jerusalem which will be surrounded by fields where the nations will be living and working and bringing their glory into the holy city. Now, you notice the Bible speaks of the fact that God planted this Garden Eden, and God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And if you go to the book of Isaiah, you'll see a couple chapters in here that again show you the Alpha and Omega concept, or the seed and the harvest concept. Genesis being the seed book and Revelation being the harvest or the end time book. So then in Isaiah chapter 60, we might go down to verse 21. We could read a lot, but we won't do that. I hope I got this right here. Yeah. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, notice, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Now you notice that this is speaking of there, if you go up to further verses up above, he said, violence shall no more be in the land, wasting nor destruction in thy borders, but thou shalt call thy wall salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall no more be thy light by day. Now come on, what is that? That's New Jerusalem. See? Notice the planting of the garden. Now God is not going to introduce something into New Jerusalem that hasn't been. He's going to take what is, put it into the glorified state, and there's where the bride will be. Also, Isaiah 61 and in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now also, we might hastily turn to Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His light is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the Bible distinctly speaks that you cannot expect a resurrection unless you plant something that in turn dies, and from that death there comes a life and a new plant. And you plant not that body that shall be, but a bare seed. So the planting of the Lord is in the resurrection, not in sex-born children, though they come that way by a natural election. We die, except the very few, and we come forth in brand new bodies, and you see it all started here in the Garden of Eden, and you can see where it's going in chapters 21 and 22 in the book of Revelation. Now remember, the garden is hedged, and the Bible speaks continuously of the Lord being the not just the Redeemer, but the Protector of Israel. He said, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And that's true. God never has his eyes off of us. There is no time when God is not aware of everything that is going on. So you see here, as you go into the book of Genesis, you begin to see what we've been teaching all along from the Bible. And that is that Abraham looked for a city. How in the world could he do otherwise if he was a true descendant of Adam, who was a true son of God? I don't care if the old boy did have a lot of serpent flesh in him. That hasn't got a thing to do with it. One lump of clay, God makes any vessel he wants. Then you see what happens. The seed, the life that was in that pod, having gone down, God gives it a body commensurate. That's why Brother Branham so carefully said, in the resurrection there'd be bodies unto the second death. People with resurrection bodies going into the lake of fire, and they suffer and burn. How long, I don't know. I'm not interested. I'm getting a little more interested as I think about these things, and that's the way it should be. I'm getting more interested as I peruse them to realize that the resurrection must be veritably fantastic. And you know what? Even though you might see a resurrection, let me tell you something flat. It isn't the same as being in one. The disciples saw Jesus. And I'll tell you, Brother Branham and the saints coming back, if all we do is see him, we are all men more than most miserable. I don't believe we'll see them without getting a change. I would certainly hope so. But what we want to do now, because the world events transpiring so quickly, and Satan's eating is coming right up. It's been coming up for a long time, and it's entering into it now. Time and eternity mingling, everything closing out. We want to be sure we understand the grace that was extended toward us and the pure joy of being a part of it. Now, also, in Genesis 3, 17 to 19, we might just go back there for a second, because we're going to lay these things out here in types and all, as Brother Branham taught us and showed us before we get into the message. And I think it'll go a little better for us. I hope so anyway. Okay. Sit unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sore shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. Now what is dust? Dust is like powdery clay. So that's why you notice that God did not take the rocks, and the roots, and the debris. He took what is in the earth intrinsically as the elements, which would be the minerals, which the body can use in order to form another body through procreation. But my thought here was, you'll notice how that Adam and the land was so thoroughly brought together with everything in the land. And then notice in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth in the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now he wasn't taken from the ground that was in Eden. He was taken from the ground that was outside of Eden. See? But notice, the beautiful thing was, he was put into Eden. Now, that's the hope we're looking for. Doesn't matter how you were born, or anything about that. That's not the point. The point is, as a child of God, a true seed of God, you have a destiny. See, God taking you from the physical to the highest physical there is, which is right to the New Jerusalem, the beautiful city of Almighty God. Now notice at the same time, and we don't have to really read it, but we might as well, because it's in the Romans, the 8th chapter, and after the curse is on the land, and Adam is meeting all this problem, you notice what it is there? That all of Adam's trouble is coming from the soil, the ground, this cosmos out here. It's not coming from any place else. See? Now, in the reconciliation of cosmos, in the resurrection, all things will be perfect. Now look at here. Notice in verse 18, the sufferings predicted of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation is waiting for the manifestation of sons of God, and that's in the resurrection, as Brother Branham said. The fullness comes of the adoption comes in the resurrection. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now notice, God had a reason in doing this. That's why Paul said, who are you, O man, to reply against God? This is why reasoning is so spurious and so condemning and so diabolical. And it started in the Garden of Eden. God has his own reasons. It were far better to be like a zombie and a fatalist than to think we're smart, sophisticated, and figure, well, we can question God. I don't think it's going to be very nice in the presence of God to have questioned like people do in their ways, which we'll go into maybe before this evening is over. Because creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Now you can see right there what God's reason was. Bring about glorification. And if this is the process, this is the process. Now I know people don't like processes. Everybody's like the little red hen in her cottage. She found a grain of wheat and she says, who will help me bury this grain of wheat? Nobody was interested. Well, she said, who will help me water this grain of wheat? Nobody's interested. The day came when she had wheat, and she said, who will help me harvest this wheat? Nobody was interested. But the day came when she had a loaf of bread, they all wanted to eat it. That's the way life is, isn't it? People should be smarter than that. God has a reason. And we don't want to fuss about the reasons. We just want to believe in God's reason and go along with him in our hearts, minds, and lives. We know the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain till now. We ourselves also. And here we're born again. We've got the witness of the Holy Ghost. We've got the earnest of the Holy Ghost. We know we're going to have redemption of our body. We're looking for it. It's going to be coming pretty soon. All right. Now, at the same verse we looked at Sunday morning, we found the word serpent. And he was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, we found that the word serpent comes from the word hiss, or to make a noise like a snake. And the word serpent is nakash, where the word, the verb, which means to hiss, is from nakash, which is a little bit different. Kind of a flatter A than the long A of the nakash, nakash, I guess you'd say. But also, and remember, Hebrew is a pictographical language. It doesn't really have an alphabet, although I guess you could say it does. It doesn't have punctuation, but it's made up of pictures. So therefore, when you realize that that is the fact, then you have to realize it would take somebody with a definitive revelation in order to begin to let you know what these pictures mean, or they'd be able to describe them in such a way that you yourself could know. Well, that's not the easiest thing in the world, but they've done their best with their concordances and their dictionaries and all these other things. And Brother Branham did explain thoroughly what this was all about. Now, in the study of looking at the Hebrew, the word nakash, the verb to hiss, also means to whisper or prognosticate or enchant. And the word enchantment comes directly from the word nakash. And that means to bewitch or to cast spells. It means to chant phrases or to decree a certain power to a certain something. Not that there isn't something there, but it's always overstated and it's never right. Now, when we looked at enchantments and we looked at this, we found where Brother Branham said that the medium or spiritist is Satan's prophet. And we read in chapter 18 of the book of Deuteronomy about those that dealt in enchantments in contradistinction to a true prophet. So when you have a true prophet, you don't need to have anything to do with enchantments. Yet you find, because this is the book of beginnings, you find the end of Nakash and Nakosh right back there in the book of Revelation, where the church is condemned because it is full of sorcerers, it's idolatrous and adulterous because it's in spiritism. And anybody knows that the Roman Catholic Church is the greatest spiritistic church in the universe because it prays to the saints. And it fools around with dead men's bones, necromancy. And the Protestants, of course, are no different anymore because they've gone into the same thing. We recognize that only too well. All right, without belaboring that, we want to go back now and just start reading where Brother Branham did with these guys. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, let's go back to Genesis, where that's talked about. The 17th verse, the second chapter, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that's in the midst of the garden, according to the 9th verse of chapter 2. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day of the eating thereof, dying thou dost surely die. And Adam lived to be what? Not by 930 years old or so. He never lived out the 1,000 years. And nobody ever did. But you'll notice we're going to do it in the millennium. And we're going to keep on doing it. Just on and on and on. All right. Now, in here, where the mention of the tree of life is, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one of life and one of death, you see the alpha of the principle of the parallelism of Scripture. Because it says, if you do this, or listen in this area, you will be cursed. And so the law of blessing and cursing came into strict order at this particular time. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy. And we want chapter 11. And we're going to look at, I would think here, let me see. Well, let's go to verse 18. Now, before we talk about this, let us understand that this is most important because it is Exodus time. And the children of Israel, under a prophet that gives way to the pillar of fire and the word of Almighty God, are going into the millennium, which is typical, in a very large sense, of us going into the millennium because Brother Branham placed it in that way. The prophet and the pillar of fire, complete vindication, going into a millennium under a message. All right. Verse 18. Therefore ye shall lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand. They may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you'll teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now the last thing in night, the first thing in the morning, and all day long, Write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. Give the people warning, you're under the word, that your days may be multiplied, the days of your children, the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of an apart. Now, I believe that's really applying the token, because the life is in the word. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all those nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Won't even need anything to bust up your atomic bombs. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. What does that sound like? Malachi 4. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river of Euphrates, on the uttermost parts of your coast shall be. No man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon as he set you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Right? Spiritual death and burning, or walking into the millennium. A blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known. Now notice, this day. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein, and you shall observe to all the statutes and judgments which I have set before you this day. Now notice, this day a message came forth that would be fulfilled in the people when they got over there. And remember, this is only a type and a principle. We are going into the real thing where you don't have to worry about cursings anymore. There'll be no cursing, just blessing, blessing, blessing. All right. Now, I think the next place to go will be Deuteronomy 9. And I think we're going to read maybe the first 6 verses. Hear, Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in and possess a nation greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, people great and tall, the children of the Anakims that thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, and the soles of your feet will tread upon the ass of the wicked. So thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said. Now what it is, it's a mopping up operation. This is what Israel's had, a mopping up operation. So with us, he will be riding on the white horse, we'll follow, there'll be a mop, because the sword goes out of his mouth, we have a mopping up operation. Speak not, now watch, speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, now this applies at the time they're going in, even though he puts it afterward. See? But remember, when you're dealing today, time is mixed with eternity, and you call those things which are not as though they were. So what do you, so now watch your condition. So you can't say, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of those nations the Lord did drive them up from before thee. And that's the same testimony today. Not for thy righteousness, for the up or the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto thy father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, you know, the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches, they have this crazy idea that millions now living aren't going to die. And what that amounts to is the Catholic doctrine that the Catholic Church was going to bring about a millennium where God had to come down and take over. It's crazy. There's no, he said right here, don't talk as though this has anything to do with you personally, as though you merited it. Now this is the attitude of the people that are going into the millennium. Now notice, a promise of God is involved. Remember the covenant made with the Father and the Son before a speck of stardust, as far as I know. You see? He swear unto the Father. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Now, that sounds pretty tough, but you just hang in there with it for a little while. And let's go just quickly over here to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And you're going to hear the same thing, but softened down. In the 1 Thessalonians 4 chapter, 16 verse, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's a message, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which, oh, I beg your pardon, I've got to read verse 15. For this we send you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord shall not in any way take precedence or be something in ourselves. When it comes to that time. Why? Because we are already in the Laodicean church. And not that we are going to be partakers of them because we've left them. But there is a certain problem that that church has, which is presumption and pride that the Lord isn't too happy about. And he certainly is not happy about it. All right? Also, we had already mentioned Malachi, the fourth chapter, and notice what he said. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. At the time, that's the same as 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. When he comes to take vengeance and retribution upon them who believe not the gospel. And remember, it's the same gospel of Paul. Because he said, because you believe my gospel in that day. They aren't here at that day, which is this day. That's written solely for us. We are back to the virgin bride that Paul worried about. Because they had already got into the sin of idolatry and fornication, which is spiritual idolatry or spiritual fornication. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy again. And this is interesting. The first chapter, see how everything just types right out in the Bible that Brother Branham taught us. See, that's what we're looking at. We're not looking at anything else. Okay, the first chapter of Deuteronomy, 37 to 39, and the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go in hither, thither, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before thee, he shall go in thither and encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now watch. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. Notice? No knowledge between good and evil. In other words, the tree was there, both trees. And the little children didn't know or have enough maturity to make a choice. So you see, they did not know the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they made no choice toward it. Now that repeats in our day, because remember, it's impossible to have one tree without the other, the blessing and the cursing. So when it comes to Revelation chapter 22, where the tree of life has access allowed to it, then there must be, without a doubt, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the people are going over into an exodus into the promised land. Now, how does that type out for this hour? It simply types out very, very simply that there will be a people who positively will have the revealed word of God given to them, And I would look at it this way. They don't know enough or haven't made a commitment to the extent of total belief in the other that they're able to walk out from it. And that's going to mean two classes of people to start with, the wise and the foolish. But the foolish don't make it in the first resurrection, only the wise do. So you see, I believe that's why Brother Branham talked, as he mentioned the younger ones went into the promised land. He spoke of a generation younger, and he didn't belabor it. Now, please understand, he made one little quick reference, is all I can recall, about younger people going in, or something about youth. And it wasn't any youth movement he had in mind. Don't get that idea. See, because right at this time, when time and eternity mingles, and there's that little particular funny verse in there in the book of Isaiah that a child will die at a year at an age 100. What does a child mean at this particular time at the hour of the mingling? Don't ask me. But everything's got to run in continuity because life has got to go on. Life does not cease from the going on of the millennium. You've got a continuity. You've got a stepped up vibration. Everything is stepped up by its vibration or by its cycles. All right, we're looking at that. Now, notice in here, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Now he's speaking unto her. And he says, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." Now, the opened eyes have a consequence. And the consequence is, you shall be as gods. Now, let's go to John 10. And in John 10, Jesus is criticized because he made himself the Son of God. Verse 33, the Jews answered, saying, "For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man makest thyself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in the law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken, and the word comes to the prophets." So he said to the woman, "Hey, you'll be a prophet." The last moving part of the body is the eye. Then the brain. And it doesn't move. Now he said, "You will be the eye." You will be a prophetess. Right in the Garden of Eden, the woman typing the church becomes a prophetess. And she says, "God speaks through the church." You know, I wish I were nice. I wish I didn't get excited. I wish I could be friendly. But not like Rex Humbug. I'm going off again. Who could call his audience with the Pope the most spiritual thing he'd ever had? You see why Brother Branham called Eve the prostitute? He wasn't slapping women around like they said he was. He was showing you the type in the Bible where the Catholic Church has Jezebel, that prophetess, who taught the people to sin. Who brought sex in the world but Eve? And who took her to the man but Eve? You'll never learn, some of you, though. I feel sorry for you, young and old. There's no way. You know when you'll ever learn what I'm trying to tell you. The same thing the prophet said. I lash out. It doesn't do any good. But you can see everywhere you go, the church has usurped the authority of God. The church has usurped church order. The church speaks as a prophet. And it hasn't got a right to do it. That's why women are spiritists. Much, much more than men. They have a spirit about them. They're negative. The church is negative. It is not positive. And therefore, to stand in the place of Jesus Christ, she has opened herself up to everything of the devil. And he says, your open eyes will make you prophets. Because the prophets alone know good and evil, because they alone can discern. Over here in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter in the 12th verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder soul and spirit, and joint and marrow, and is discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that's manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom he have to do. That tells you right there what actually happens under that spirit of prophecy. And Brother Branham proved it, that he alone had it. But the church didn't care two bits. When he stood on the platform of the bunch of oneness preachers, and he turned and openly exposed and rebuked a big shot oneness for being a sinner, the people walked out. They wouldn't take it. Look in the mirror tonight. Can you take it? I don't know anyone here tonight can really take it, really exposed. I suppose there are some who can take it. That's right. I'm telling you what the prophet said is on tape. I asked him why he didn't expose sin. Well, he said it didn't do any good. They only got mad at him. See? The woman saw the tree was good for food. Now notice, she saw. She became a medium, a false prophetess, with a false vision. Because it said she saw the tree was good to eat, and that's a lie. The tree was not good to eat. It made her wise in her own conceits, according to Romans 11:25. She was wise in her own conceits, but that means she was wise way beyond herself. She just smarted off. It wasn't good. Pleasant to the eyes, it was not true. It did not make one wise. It brought death. And when you give away life for death, you're pretty stupid. She gave to her husband, and he did eat also. Let's go to 1 Samuel. That's about old King Saul over here, Samuel 28. We don't need to read it. This old fella here, he said, find me a woman that's got a familiar spirit. Verse 7, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. He disguised himself. And he said to the woman, divine unto me by thy familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name. The woman said, well, she said, you could be laying a snare for me because they kill people like me. He said, no, as the Lord liveth, I won't do that. All righty, she said, who do you want? She said, I want to bring up Samuel. Verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, the Lord switched on her. And Samuel, the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You're Saul. The king said, don't be afraid, I'm not going to hurt you. What do you see? She said, I see gods descending out of the earth. What form is he of? She's a prophet coming up. An old man comes up, covered the mantle. And Saul proceeded with Samuel. He stooped with his face to the ground and bowed. And Saul didn't see anything. The woman saw it. And she relayed it. She was a false prophetess. She's a discerner, a diviner. See? Absolutely false. And then, of course, the message was given to him. Now, let's go over here to James, the 1st chapter, and take a look at this thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. 13-16. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or his own pleasures, his own excitement, what he desires, and is enticed to enter into what he feels is pleasurable and what he wants. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, without repentance, of course, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, this woman deliberately opened herself up. Given over to these things, she's a type of the church, and the church has opened itself up to all of these things that are going on, and they really don't care two bits what God thinks or anything else. Now notice the condition of this woman in the Garden of Eden. It is identical to the Laodicean church age in chapter 3 in the book of Revelation. Verse 14, unto the messenger which is the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would you were cold or hot. Now remember, this is time for the resurrection, because it's the beginning of the creation of God, God creating himself in the form of human flesh. So here's the time now, the first resurrection to take place pretty soon. I know your works, you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I spew out of my mouth. He said, you make me vomit. You nauseate me. Because thou sayest I am rich, increased with goods, and need nothing. And then knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. Now they are saying here, visualizing their great ministries and their world outreach and the church in particular, since Pentecost has gone into Rome. Rome is sweeping the world. Literally, nothing but a mouth. A corpulent, breathy, proud, boastful individual acting as though he's got real strength and might. When 1 ton of dynamite's all it would take would knock him and St. Peter's out in ashes. But it's strange that even Hitler couldn't bomb the Vatican. And nobody touches it. But he runs everything. And now the press is giving all with him full credit for bringing peace in the world. Bringing peace in the world. If you say a lie long enough and enough people believe it, won't be long till about everybody believes the lie. And you really believe it like nobody else did. And if you don't believe that, I tell you, you just hear the voices of Hitler and men like Hitler and Martin Luther King and these men that can really speak up with the Spirit on them. I got no problem with either one of them. Just listen sometimes. You can tell it's not all that difficult. They purport to bring good tidings of good, but they don't do it. They bring destruction in their ways. Now, this is a church at the end time. Now, also, notice, in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, which we read, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and so on. Man brings a curse on the land. Man, at the end time, is insatiably greedy, joining land to land, or field to field, and house to house. You can't get him to stop pillaging and destroying the earth, and you'll never do it because the Bible said God is going to destroy those who destroy the earth, and how can he destroy those who destroy the earth if there isn't somebody here to destroy it? So the word of God is going to be fulfilled. So now the earth languishes, the beast of the field. Yet it says in Isaiah, rather not Isaiah, but Joel, or Hosea. No, Joel, I guess it. Beast of the field and the animals rejoice because your day of redemption is coming. God is going to turn the earth back in the millennium and all the way back after the millennium when he rebuilds it, dissolves it, and rebuilds it according to Scripture. Okay, now, remember, in Malachi 4, 1-3, it says, we are going to walk upon the ashes of the wicked. that the earth is going to be purified by fire. When those volcanoes are through erupting with the fine lava and all of those things there, remember, after Mount St. Helens, it goes to Helens, out there at the west, erupted, they found plants they hadn't seen for heaven knows how long. And everything is fertile where that volcanic ash goes. All you got to do is bring water. And the millennium will be a very fertile and wonderful place, because God will tilt the earth back on its axis. I was going to say ashes, but he'll clean up the ashes and tilt it on its axis at the same time. And bring forth the rain and all those things. And there's the earth is going to bring forth the seed. It's going to be very, very amazing and very wonderful. All right. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. And going to about the ninth verse, stay yourselves and wonder, cry out and cry, they're drunken but not with wine, they stagger but not with strong drink, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers is he covered. Now remember, the prophet to the church in the last day is the church itself. A woman becomes her own mouthpiece. She becomes God to the people. And therefore the clergy, headed up by a superman, then will absolutely present that there is only one way to God, and that's by the church. And if you don't believe it, they'll kill you for it to make sure you get there. They have such loving hearts, there's just no two ways about it. I can see their tender compassion. They got that from St. Augustine. Marvelous man. He had a concubine. Psst, God. You talk about swilling rotten gut, and people think it's great. Now, Mother Teresa, I like. From there on, I'm not so sure I like too much. He says, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. The vision of all has become unto you as words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that has learned, saying, read this, I pray this, that they cannot seal. Now, the Catholic Church has had that for the last 2,000 years, almost. They said, nobody can understand the book, so just forget it. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips honor me, but they remove their hearts far from me, and for fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. There's your harlot again. There's your woman. There's Eve, the mouthpiece of the devil. Oh, I can see my eyes are open. Hallelujah, this is great. You think Pentecost isn't that way? Come on. Brother Branham categorically said latter rain was the closest to the real thing, and they went the furthest overnight. They threw the Bible up the junk heap. They did what the Catholics and the Gnostics did. So where are they? Brother Branham said the Pentecostal church being worse shape than the Catholics. Well, they're already in that place. If God stays not even 200 years, I think they're worse off right now. The book given him that's learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draws near with their mouth, with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. See? Come in the church, you're lost. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and understand the prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them to seek deep to hide their counsel of the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, for they say, who seeth us, and who knows us? Surely your turnings of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for shall the work of him that made it, say of him that made it, he hath made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? There's your condition of the last day. They're drunk but not with wine. What are they drunk with? They're drunk with an anointing. The anointing of the last day. Let's go to the last day anointing. In the book of Acts. Third chapter. Or second, I forget. Second chapter. Okay, at the day of Pentecost, they were staggering around, I suppose. They were doing strange things, speaking and prophesying, tongues, what have you. Maybe tongues upstairs, prophecy on the street, speaking. Came to pass the last day, saith God, this verse 17, I pour my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters prophesy, young men shall dream visions, old men dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I'll pour my spirit in those days, I will pour out of those days of my spirit, and they'll prophesy. And I'll show wonders and heaven above signs, there'll be blood and fire, smoke, blood and fire and vapor smoke. The sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, what's he telling you there? He's telling you the anointing is poured out indiscriminately upon anybody and everybody. They can all prophesy. It'll look like the real thing, but there's only one people that got the real thing, and that would have to be those with the true prophet with the true word. So, all right, we find here right in the book of Genesis the complete picture of Revelation. Everything is there. Everything is there. All right, notice. It says here that she took the fruit, did eat, and gave to her husband also, and he did eat. And the eyes them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now watch what you'll notice here. Their eyes were opened to the fact that they were completely undone. After the devil pulled this trick on them. So in the great tribulation, after they have already fallen completely to the Antichrist, they realize too late, and it's all over. There'll be no help from that point on. Because, you see, God turned Adam and Eve out with the curse on the land, which bounded back upon them. And so you're going to find the same thing at the end time. When the cleansing of the earth comes, because it is a cleansing of the earth, the church gets cleansed and the Jews get cleansed. And the whole thing is a cleansing. And we come up in a mopping up operation to take the world. Our brother Branham says, may the Lord add his blessing with his words. Okay, what much time we got? 12 minutes. Well, I think we've done well enough to get this covered tonight. So you can see here, we start to start on Sunday. We can go right into Brother Branham's message. And you can see we're not going to have to perhaps take so much time on some things because we see so very clearly, knowing the doctrine that Brother Branham taught us, understanding, taking what he said to go back and forth to Scripture, seeing it very clearly, everything he taught. We should have no trouble going right along quite smoothly with Satan's Eden, which has been in process for a long time. And you know as well as I do, it's a complete betrayal of the woman, which literally stands for the church, which literally stands, which was supposed to be the bride of Christ, stand for the kingdom of God, which should be here with a beautiful headship. Everything, just like he said before he even came down here upon earth, he said, I will be like the Most High. I'll be exalted above the skies, above the clouds. He said, I'm going to take over worship. He said, not enough, he said, that I led in the worship. I'm going to be worshiped. And this is how it is done. It is done through the church. And we will see the specific principle Sunday morning. I'll read it to you. Brother Branham lays it out, and there is where all your reasoning and all your ideas and all your questions stop. He said, well, how's it going to be? See, you blew it right there. You don't need answers today. You don't need questions. You got answers. See? Okay, let's rise and get going. Our Father and our God, we want to praise and thank you again for the opportunity we had to come together, Lord, to talk about your word, to see it here, laid out before us 6,000 years ago. And see, there's not one deviation. There's not one misalignment. There is nothing, Lord, that doesn't run in continuity from seed time to harvest. And we thank you, Lord, we're at the very end time when the seed which was sown, which must come into a harvest, we are witnessing. And by your grace, Lord, we count ourselves with 1 Thessalonians 4:15, 16, that when you come down, we don't think ourselves superior. And we don't count ourselves to have any special righteousness. we have done anything, Lord, if we have any privileges extended to us as though we ourselves had within ourselves of this flesh something deserving, and we're superior in any way, shape, and form above anybody else, but, Lord, because of your grace and mercy and love extended toward us, we'll go into that great land, Lord, that lies ahead. Father, we pray now that what's been said tonight and the good atmosphere, the sweet presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, rise up now in the full strength of the revealed Word by the Holy Ghost and Word within us, and make us true believers as never before, to never have one more doubt, to walk forward in faith, O God, that even the very sick amongst us be perfectly and wonderfully healed. So that's what we're looking for, Lord, because we know there's something even greater coming, which we've already embraced, Lord. And if there is such a thing to be true, and it is true, that the whole contains the lesser, then, Lord, tonight, in you being the resurrection, in you also is our healing, for which we thank you and praise you for that, everyone present and those not, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Go with us now. We give thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.